Father, we thank you so much for the presence that we've sensed in the worship and Dave's special song. Lord, we thank you on Palm Sunday that we can rejoice that Jesus doesn't just make an entrance into Jerusalem. He's made entrance into our lives. And we welcome Jesus into every area of our lives. Now, Lord, I pray that revelation knowledge would flow as we study the Word of God. Lord, as we study this important area of psychological warfare, Lord, open our eyes so that we can understand how to stand against the enemy. I want everyone to pray this out loud. Everyone say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I grant you permission to challenge my thinking, correct my life, adjust my life, move me to higher ground by the power of your word in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said a great big amen. All right, this is our second session together in this series. And I want you to write this title down. The series title is Psychological Warfare. Psychological Warfare. And by the way, if you weren't able to be with us last Sunday, awesome, awesome tape that occurred, awesome message. So many people have already called me during the week and said how much it meant to them. That one is available out there. But I want you to write this subtitle down. Today's particular message is entitled Strategies of the Enemy. Last week we talked about exposing the enemy. This week we're going to look at strategies of the enemy. Now I can hear some of you thinking, and I want you to write this reference down. We won't turn there for the sake of time. But Ephesians 6:12, it says that we are to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It also, in that text, begins to say that we are fighting not against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits. And I'm paraphrasing here, principalities, wicked spirits in high places. So a lot of people, they, you know, when I start talking about psychological warfare, they say, well, wait a minute, you know, it's spiritual warfare. Why do you want to call it psychological warfare? I'll tell you why. Because generally, the first place that this battle begins to show up is right here in our mind. And so, though it is a spiritual warfare in nature, the battlefield will be your mind and your emotional realm. Has anybody ever undergone the attacks of the enemy in your mind? Where, I mean, there's pressure, there's strife, there's confusion, there's heaviness, you can't figure it out, and it's like fiery darts. That's what it says in Ephesians. Fiery darts are being hurled by the enemy through our mind. What you gonna do now? Well, you can't handle this. You don't have enough money. Nobody likes you. You've displeased God. And these fiery darts hurling through our mind, and the devil is hoping that we'll let these things stick, and that little fiery dart will spread until our whole lives are consumed. But I want you to understand, it's a spiritual battle, but the battlefield is the mind. Now, we want to go back and look at this passage. We looked at it in our first session, but it certainly bears repeating to kind of set the stage again. Mark chapter 14. Did you know that Jesus himself went through psychological warfare? Yeah, that's hard to understand because Jesus was 100% God, but I got news for you. Jesus was also 100% man. In other words, he did not want to go to the cross any more than you and I want to go to the cross. And so here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and where is he being attacked in his, and it's in his mind, in his soulish realm. Look at verse 32. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. Remember I gave you the definition for Gethsemane? It means the oil press, and that's very significant. The oil press. Jesus was being pressed in the garden by the enemy not to go to the cross. But when the olives are pressed, what oozes out? The anointing. The oil press. The anointing was coming out of Jesus. He said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I pray." And he takes with him Peter, James, and John and began, I want you to mark this in your Bible if you weren't with us last week particularly, he began to be sore amazed and very heavy. Mark that because this is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's recorded that he was being attacked and he was being amazed, very heavy. And verse 34 says, he said unto them, "My soul." Everybody say, "My soul." All right, so he pinpoints exactly where this battle is taking. The soulish realm. What is the soul? That's the mind. That's your thought life. That's your emotional realm. He says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. Now, I want to go back and reread this from the Amplified because the Amplified brings it out so clearly. Go back and look at verse 33. It says from the Amplified, "And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be struck with terror." Have you ever been struck with terror? Have you ever just panicked? It's like, what am I going to do? I can't take this. It's not going to work out. All these things are happening in my life. What's going on? "He began to be struck with terror and amazed and deeply troubled and depressed." That's what the Amplified says. "And he said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sad, overwhelmed with grief, so that it almost kills me. Remain here and keep awake and be watching." Now, folks, I want to tell you something. Psychological warfare is a serious thing. The devil is not just out to depress you. The devil is out to sidetrack you. The devil is out, if possible, to kill you. Perhaps you heard of the unfortunate incident of the young man, the young boy from Pope High School this last week, who took his own life. Now, what would make a 15-year-old boy take his own life? It starts right up here exactly what we're preaching about. And if people have never been trained about psychological warfare, if they don't know the schemes and the strategies of how the devil tries to make entrance into their life, then they're not going to be able to stand their ground. And so when these thoughts begin to bombard people, they start making wrong decisions. They make hasty decisions. They do things that have consequences that really aren't good for their life or other people's lives. And ultimately, if possible, Satan would like to torment you to the point that you would think, my life is not worth living. That's how the devil operates. But hallelujah, his schemes have been exposed. Can somebody say amen? Now, it goes on to say in verse 35, "He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father." Everyone say, Abba, Father. Now, you know, I've always heard it said that Abba, Father just simply means Daddy, God. That's an intimate cry from the heart, Father, Daddy. But really, it's more than that. And you know, it says, write this reference down, but we won't turn there. Romans 8:15 says the same Spirit cries, Abba, Father, in our hearts. It says that in Romans 8. Well, it's more than just the intimacy of Daddy God. I believe this. The same Holy Spirit is in us, bringing us to the point of verse 36. Mark it. He says, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will." I want you to underline that. "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will." So that Spirit is bringing us not only to an intimacy of Daddy God, but it is to a point where we can trust our Daddy God to the degree that we say, not my will, but thy will be done. You know, we live in a culture of convenience, don't we? Microwave, you know. Hey, you put that little deal in the microwave and in 3 minutes it better taste like grandma's popcorn or I'm not buying it again. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes we carry that mentality over into the church walk where it's a gospel of convenience. Well, I'll do it if I want to. You know, if I feel good about it, then I'll make that commitment. Jesus, aren't you glad Jesus wasn't like that? Aren't you glad Jesus says, "Nevertheless, not my will"? Well, what does that mean? That tells me that part of his will was wanting to bypass this. And there's that mystery of 100% God, 100% man, because we know Jesus was sinless. He says, "Nevertheless, not what I want." Have you ever been at that point in your life where you could honestly say, "Okay, I want this, but I know that's not what God wants, so I'm willing to take the pain, I'm willing to take the sacrifice and suck it up and go to the cross and do what God said and die to self"? That's what the Spirit is bringing every one of us to in our lives in various ways and in various circumstances. Now, it says, and again, another reference to write down, but we'll not turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are coming upon you." Now, I'm mentioning that because of this. Did you know that here's how the devil will work? He'll come and he'll send confusion through your mind. He'll send doubts through your mind. Then he'll turn around and condemn you for having those thoughts. I mean, it's a double whammy. And so he'll come around and he'll send this through your mind. Well, what you going to do now? You've lost your job. What you going to do now? You might lose your job. What you going to do now? They don't like you at your job. He'll pull anything out of the hat. Then he'll turn around and say, look at you, some kind of Christian you are, thinking thoughts like that. Spirit-filled Christian. Uh-huh. And so you're feeling guilty for even being under attack. That's a bad devil. Everybody say, good God.
Good God.
Bad devil.
Bad devil.
Everybody say, good God.
Good God.
Bad devil.
Bad devil.
That's pretty good theology right there. Our God is a good God and the devil is a bad devil. Now go with me to Psalm 57. The reason I'm pointing that out is because I believe this. So often when we're under attack, we have a double whammy where he tries to load us up with condemnation. Well, if you were really Spirit-filled, you wouldn't even be thinking that. If you're really Spirit-filled, you wouldn't even be having these feelings. Well, may I just point out to you, and we're going to see this in Psalm 57, that all of the patriarchs underwent this kind of attack. Certainly we see from Jesus, and so that'll be good enough. I mean, if Jesus wasn't exempt, who do you think you are that you're going to be exempt? But let's look at David. Did David undergo this kind of attack? Evidently, according to this psalm. And I hope you take comfort in this, that you're not out there alone. Everybody say, I'm not alone. I'm not an oddball. I'm not the only one. All right, verse 1. Look what he says. I'm in Psalm 57, verse 1. He says, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me for my... Oh, here it is. Everybody say, my soul. I want you to underline that. He's talking about his soulish realm. What is the soul? The soul is your thought life, your feelings, your emotions. He says, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Underline this. Until these calamities be overpassed. Until these attacks go by. Until these fiery darts be extinguished. Lord, I'm under attack. S.O.S. Mayday. Have you ever prayed that prayer? This guy right here has prayed that prayer many times. Verse 2. He says, I will cry unto God, unto my God, the Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. Everybody say that out loud. He shall send from heaven and save me. He says, from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Now look closely at verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, my soul is among lions. Now let me just pause here for a moment. Do you realize that the enemies of the Old Testament are to be types and shadows to us of our spiritual enemies? In other words, we're not out here fighting the Philistines. We understand now that our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? So that person that you're upset with, oh, I know that never hits you. This person that you think owes you, this person that ought to come crawling back, apologizing, frothing at the mouth, Alka-Seltzer bubbles coming out, that's not your enemy. Look at the person sitting next to you and say, you're not my enemy. Now, I didn't say converse with them. All right, stop talking to them. Somebody said, I'm not. You know, they get in a big conversation. Hallelujah. You can take care of it when you get home. Amen. No, that's not your enemy. But David, we can understand from David's life, he faced these different battles. And this psalm, if you have a good reference Bible or sometime you want to check it out, David wrote this when he was being chased by none other than Saul. Saul. One of his brethren. And David's hiding in caves and he's running here and he's running there and they will surround him. Then he slips away and he says, they're like lions chasing me. Look at verse 4. He says, my soul is among lions and I lie even among them that are set on fire. That sounds like hell, doesn't it? Now I want you to see the type and shadow here. We don't have flesh and blood enemies, but we have satanically inspired wicked, evil spirits that try to attack us with the fires of hell. He says in verse 4, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Have you ever been wounded by what someone else has said? He says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They've prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down." I want you to underline that, because we've all had that experience where your soul feels weighed down. Jesus said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even heavy." I know there's been times that, and we understand this, it could be a lack of sleep. You know, that something as silly as a lack of sleep or rest can do that to you. No, I mean, if you stay up late all night and go out and party on the weekends, you're going to be tired in a week. That's just the way it's going to be. You know, if you eat the wrong types of food, I mean, just load up on a bunch of sugar junk, you're going to feel good for a while, then you're going to crash. And you're going to be wondering, why do I feel sleepy? I'll rebuke the spirit of sleep. Just quit eating Twinkies. That'll help. Amen. Or whatever it is you've been eating. Good preaching. I'll help you in more ways than one. Amen. But we've all had that sense where we knew it wasn't something like that. It was a spiritual force that was weighing us down. And I mentioned to you that just before a major event in your life and just after a major event, Satan will launch an attack. That's why I know, and I mentioned this to Tim and Robin when I talked to them. I mean, look, here they stepping into their calling in this church, and they're pouring out their lives, and suddenly one engine blows up. And then after Friday night awesome meeting, she gets sideswiped by a person in an intersection. Well, hello, that's an attack. Don't need to fast and pray 40 days and 40 nights about that. An attack. Why? Because Satan would try to confuse and wage this psychological warfare. He goes on and he says here in verse 6, he says, "My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." Somebody say, "Go, God." Verse 7, he says, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Now I want you to put a star by verses 7, 8, and 9. Because one of the cures for psychological warfare is you are going to have to get your heart fixed. What do I mean fixed? You got to not look at the circumstances. You can't listen to what other people say. You can't afford to buy in to those thoughts that Satan's running through your mind. Well, you'll never have another job. You've lost your job. You're not going to, you know, find another job. Diane's had a breakthrough this week. Amen. Praise God. God did a miracle for her. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, we're talking about God's on time. Amen. An on time God. But if you buy into that, you'll miss it. You've got to fix your heart on what God said. What's God said? What has God said? Well, God says, "I'm going to raise up this church." Or, "Brother Jason, are you discouraged when you see empty chairs?" Not a bit. I'm just, thank God these chairs are in here and they're paid for. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. We can fill them up later. Praise the Lord. I look out there and I see how we're growing and how God's doing this. I mean, I am so at rest and so at peace about what God's doing here. I have such a confidence. Why? Because I've heard God. But I know the schemes of the devil. At times he'll try to run thoughts through your mind. That's where you got to get your heart fixed. Everyone say this: "My heart is fixed, trusting in God. I don't trust in fiery darts. I don't listen to the enemy. I'll not be discouraged. My heart is fixed, trusting in God." He also gives us another key, and I want you to mark this and perhaps put it in your own shorthand in your notes there. You got to get into praise and worship. He says, "I will sing and give praise." And notice verse 8 says, "Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery in heart. I myself will awake early." Did you know you've got glory in you? If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you, and that's where the glory is. God has deposited His glory in your heart. Now, sometimes we let our spirit man, so to speak, go to sleep. The Holy Spirit doesn't sleep, but your spirit sometimes goes to sleep. Your soul goes to sleep. And sometimes you've got to speak to yourself and say, "Look, glory, wake up in there. Come on, glory, get going." It says in the New Testament, "Stir up the gifts of God." Everybody do like this one time. Everybody say, "Stir it." Everybody say, "Crank it." Everybody say, "Crank it up." Amen. You got to crank it up. That doesn't sound too dignified, does it? What did y'all study today? We studied about cranking it up. Amen. Well, what does cranking it up mean? That means when you feel weighed down, you really don't feel like singing. Remember those old cars? They didn't have electric starters. You had to go out there and grab them. You ever seen those? Maybe a documentary or something. You grab that deal and you go, "Hunga!" Sometimes you just got to grab your spirit, man, and just shibababaseke. Well, it didn't catch. You can begin to sing, "Great is the Lord." Whoa, 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 whoa. Greatly to be praised. And here goes your glory. Hallelujah. You're cranking it up. Well, your flesh is going to holler at you, "I don't feel like praising God." You just tell your flesh to shut up. He says in verse 8, "Awake my glory, awake psaltery heart, I myself will arise early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Now, honey, you've got glory in you. You've just got to shake the flesh off and learn to crank it up and say, "Wake up my glory. Wake up my glory." Go with me to 2 Corinthians now. Well, we see David face this. We're in pretty good company. If you say, "Well, man, what kind of a Christian am I undergoing this kind of attack?" Well, you're in pretty good company. Jesus is there. We've just seen David was there. How about the Apostle Paul? Does anybody think the Apostle Paul had any challenges? 2 Corinthians. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, Paul just cruised through life, you know. The anointing was all over him, and everywhere he went, there were parades, bands waiting on him. Just wonderful streamers, you know, Macy's Day balloons everywhere. Just, oh, it was just a party everywhere he went. Wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, go to verse 8. Let's see the warfare he encountered. Verse 8. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant." Can I give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase? I don't want you to be misinformed about what we've been encountering. He says, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." Everybody say trouble. I want you to mark that word in your Bible. Trouble. He says, "I've had trouble. I've had hassles. I've had problems, challenges, attacks." Now, you know, listen, I'm a faith teacher. I consider myself a faith teacher. And I'm not ashamed if people call me a faith teacher. But there is a category of people that I would call hyperfaith. And that's where I have to part company with them. Because some people give you the impression that if you walk with God close enough, you'll never be attacked. Well, I tell you, that's not Bible. On the contrary, if you walk with God and you try to do anything significant for God, you will be attacked. I mean, you can just go to the bank and tell them Jason sent you on that one. Amen. If you do anything significant for God, the devil, he doesn't have all knowledge, but he's not totally dumb. Well, look at there. There goes somebody on their way to do a children's ministry and get little children saved. He's going to jump in there and try to stop you and harass you and discourage you. And so you can just plan on it. If you do anything significant for God, you're going to have trouble. I'll tell you this. People who don't do anything significant for God, the devil doesn't even mess with them. And there is something called an artificial peace. Well, I just feel peace about it. It's your flesh that feels peace about it. And you're not willing to sacrifice and do what God's told you to do. And you need to wake up your glory. And shake off that artificial peace of the flesh. You want the peace of God. So that you know you're in the will of God. He says this in verse 8. He says, "The trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength." In other words, it was beyond what we could take. Have you ever been to a place where you were beyond what you could take? I tell you, I've been there so many times in this ministry. There have been so many times I've been so physically tired, mentally tired, financially behind over the 20 years of our ministry. Wonder if anybody loved me. Wonder if anybody prayed for me. Wonder if all of our newsletters ended up the garbage can, file 13 somewhere. And the assaults of the enemy coming. And I knew that I was beyond my ability. What's the cure? Thank God Paul gives it to us. I want you to mark it in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Underline this. Here it is, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Hallelujah, honey, there's the answer. You finally don't try to pretend and say, "Oh God, I can handle anything." You can't. The best thing to do is say, I'm beyond myself in this, God. And now I choose to draw on your strength. That's called grace. That's where God's ability kicks in. So it's a whole lot better just to be honest. I heard Joyce Meyer tell this story, and when she first told it, I didn't quite understand what she was saying, but now I have the revelation. She said, somebody asked me once, I'm telling what Joyce said. Joyce said this, that somebody asked her once, have you ever felt like quitting your ministry? And this was about 5 or 6 years ago, just before this great surge of growth in her operation came. And she said, have I ever thought about quitting? She said, I can't tell you how many times I've thought about quitting. She said, I have found myself on the floor of my office holding on to the legs of my chair, asking God to help me through and give me more strength. And she said, I just would grip the legs of the chair and ask God to help me. I have since had the revelation. I have since been gripping things, asking God to help me. Can anybody relate? Say amen. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us. Notice there's past, present, and future all in this one verse. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. I want you to mark that. In whom we trust that He will yet deliver. Our God has helped us in the past. He's helping us now. And we're confident that He'll help us in the future. And this is where we ought to pray for one another. Let's don't leave this out. In verse 11, you also helping together by praying for us. Did you know we need to pray for one another? One of our sins, you know, we always think of sins as something we do that's wrong. Sometimes sin is things we don't do. We don't pray for one another enough. We don't put ourselves in the other person's place and pray for them and encourage them. Now, what's he referring to here? He says in Asia. Everybody say in Asia. Well, let me just kind of review, and we won't turn there for the sake of time, but you'll probably remember the story over the book of Acts. Do you remember when Paul had his Macedonian call? And he saw that guy saying, come over and help us, come over and help us. So they go over there. Do you remember the story? He goes over there, and if you had had a vision like that, wouldn't you just kind of suspect that God was going to break doors open for you? Amen? And so they get there, and lo and behold, there's nothing there. They go down by the river. Remember that? Go down by the river, and they can't find anything, but there's a little old Women's Aglow chapter down there. Hallelujah. And there's only Lydia and a few others, so the Women's Aglow's not, they don't have very good attendance that day. And so Paul, he's working with the Women's Aglow, as it were. Well, Lord, you know, I had a vision. You said, come over here. And then you try to help a little girl that's demon-possessed, and you cast the devil out of you, and then they proceed to rip your clothes off and beat you. Wait a minute, God. You told me to come over here to Macedonia. I had a vision. I mean, why am I having any trouble? And it says that they were in prison. Do you remember what happened in prison? And I can almost hear Paul and Silas communicating with one another. I can almost see Silas looking over at the Apostle Paul and saying, Paul, I thought you had a vision. Since we got here, they've been nothing but a Women's Aglow. A demon-possessed girl, fortune teller, that we cast the devil out of. And the embarrassment of having our clothes ripped off our bodies. Next time you say you have a vision, I want to check that with the elders. Hallelujah. Check that deal out. Now, that's not the kind of thing you put in your newsletter, is it? I mean, come on, you know, put in your newsletter, you're in jail, send your partner dollars, hard at work. Hallelujah. You know, we're making progress. You know, your clothes are torn off. One of those pictures, you know, where they got little black, you know, boxes so you can't see anything. Hallelujah. I am your faithful evangelist. Thank you, Jesus. Put this on your refrigerator and pray for my family. You know, you don't put that stuff in your newsletter. But it says at midnight. At midnight, somebody had the idea, wake up, my glory. At midnight, your flesh wants to sleep. At midnight, if your clothes have been torn off and you've gone through embarrassment, humiliation, and your back has been beat, I will tell you this, at midnight, you don't feel too perky. You don't feel too feisty. You've got to make a decision to wake up my glory. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas lifted their voices and they did what? They sang praises unto God. They were so loud, it says, the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was an earthquake. I think that story is there, not to teach us that earthquakes happen when we pray, but things happen suddenly in the Spirit. When we pray, things do begin to move. When we sing and worship God, it releases the glory within us and God can come to our assistance. Now he's writing the Corinthians saying, I don't want you guys getting the wrong idea. It's not easy being an apostle. I want you guys to understand, we've had trouble. I mean, we were so troubled that we thought we despaired even of life. Didn't think we were going to make it. But we made a decision to trust in God, not in ourselves. And God's glory began to be released in the situation. Amen? So look, if you're under attack, psychological attack, and God would not have Pastor Jason minister on this if he didn't know the people didn't need it. I will tell you the truth. I've ministered this about 5 years ago, and I have it on a tape set already. But I went back a couple weeks ago. I went back in the room where we produce our albums. And I just stood there. Martha was there, and I just stood there, and I began to pray. I mean, I've got other stuff I could minister on. I just kind of sat there and prayed and looked over the albums. I wonder if I need to minister on something from the past or something that I've got percolating in the cooker now. What are you to minister on? God drew me right to this. And so if you're being attacked, I can tell you what's going on in your mind. You're being attacked by the enemy, then you're feeling condemned about it. And you need to understand, Jesus went through this, David went through this, the Apostle Paul went through this. In fact, from that passage in 2 Peter, count it not strange concerning the fiery trials, all brethren, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, they go through this. Why? The enemy's trying to stop God's will. Now, I gave you the title. Look back in your notes. What was the title of today's message? Strategies. Amen. Somebody's been listening. Hallelujah. Strategies of the enemy. I want to give you 5 satanic goals of psychological warfare. And I'll repeat them several times so you can write them down. But if you can understand what the devil is after, then you can stop him. Can you say amen to that? And these are not the only ones, but these are top on the list. 5 satanic goals of psychological warfare. Write this reference down. We won't turn there. But Ephesians 6:11 says, having done all, stand. Stand against the King James says, the wiles of the enemy or the devil. That word wiles means strategies or plans. And so he's not just out to give you a bad hair day. Okay? He's out to accomplish something deeper than that, and he'll take your life if you don't know how to stand against it. But short of that, he'll try to hinder what God's doing in your life. And so if we can understand the plans, then we can stand against them. All right, here's the first one. The first satanic goal of psychological warfare, and I'll repeat them several times so you can get them down. Number one, the enemy wants to flood your mind with fear and doubt. Top of the list, the enemy wants to flood your mind with fear and doubt about God's will and your future. Have you ever experienced that? The enemy wants to flood your mind, your feelings, your thought life with fear and doubt about God's will and your future. And so, you know, you're in the place that God wants you to be, and the devil will come and he'll whisper to you, you're not where you're supposed to be. Now hear me, hear me, hear me, hear me. And I'm not saying this by any way trying to manipulate anyone. We realize that World Outreach Christian Center will not be the place for everyone, but God has a family here, so I want to, you know, clear the air on that. But in my 20 years of travel, most Christians church hop. Most Christians are here for a few months or a year, then they're there for a few months or a year, and they really don't ever get plugged in and rooted down. Some people job hop. They don't have a consistent record of being able to stay very long. And it's like, well, that guy's a problem. Well, that guy's a problem. Well, that guy's a problem. Well, hello, the only common denominator is you. Are you out there? Now, I know I'm being a little bit rough, but if you're open and you'll receive it, God can set your feet on a solid way. Now, you know, there's seasons where you're looking for the right church, and I realize there's seasons where you're in transition with a job and this type of thing, but some people just can't stay put for very long. And that is because Satan comes to them and brings an offense, fiery dart of offense, or somebody looked at me the wrong way, or this is just too tough. You know, God really wouldn't want me to have to pay a price. This is just too tough. And they're not there with Jesus in the oil press where He says, not my will, but thy will be done. Amen. And He tries to flood us. I've been there. I've been there so many times where God... I will tell you this. I'll just be honest with you. There's been times where I've just wanted to quit the ministry. Just like, you know, I've had it. I don't need this. You know, there's easier ways to earn a living. You get in the flesh, start talking like that. But then you look back in the mirror and say, I got to live with that guy. And I really get back to the thing. Did that pastor who shafted me call me into the ministry? Did that person who said something ugly about me call me into the ministry? I got to face Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I can't just do what Jason wants to do. And you know there's a place of maturity that you get to that point that you really honestly say, Lord, it's no longer what I want in this deal. It's what You want. And then you got to have a good wife too. I said, I don't need this. And Martha says, yes, you do. No, I don't. She'll say, go listen to your tapes on psychological warfare again. Hallelujah. All the men say, thank God for my wife. And even the ones of you who aren't married, you're thanking God for your future wife. All right. Number one, the enemy wants to flood your mind with fear and doubt about God's will in your future. He wants to keep you hopping, give you panic attacks. I call them spiritual panic attacks, where you just all of a sudden just feel undone. Did you know that Satan has no authority over us except deception? I want you to write that down. His only tool is deception. In other words, he was defeated at the cross and the resurrection. So his only tool is to get us to believe a deception. So he comes in and he says, they don't like you. This can't be worked out. You'll never rise to the same level. You're getting older. Getting uglier. Got bad breath. Whatever, you know, he'll pull things out. If you believe the deception in a twisted way, faith goes into motion to bring about the deception. That's how fear is. Fear is kind of like the twisted form of faith. So we believe a fear. If we act on that fear, he's got it. He's hooked us. And he's just reeling us in like a fisherman would reel some fish in. All right, number two. The second main strategy or satanic goal is to blur your vision. To blur your vision so that you no longer have God's perspective on the situation. To blur your vision so that you no longer have God's perspective on the situation. Have you ever experienced that? You just don't seem to be able to see clear anymore. Things seem to be blurred. Now, I want you to write some of these little catchphrases down below this one. We need 20/20 vision. That's what we're after, 20/20 vision. Some Christians are nearsighted. Focus on the little problem right at hand. They can't look down there. Some people are farsighted. Some people have astigmatism. But I got good news for you. The Holy Ghost can correct your vision. The Holy Ghost can correct your vision. Did you know in the military we spend millions of dollars to develop vision equipment? I'm sure seen this like in Desert Storm when that was an awesome thing, you know, where you could actually see, I mean, you could see the bombs falling at the same time. That was bizarre, wasn't it? Remember that? I remember the reporter would say, here comes another cruise missile. And they actually would catch them, you know, going down the street. I mean, those things were, they called smart bombs. You know, they stop at the stoplight, put their blinker on, go down the right road, go to the right building, find the right window, look at the person and compare it to the photo in them, you know. Yeah, you're the right guy. Man, that's scary. But we develop these pieces of equipment for vision so they have night vision equipment. They've even got things that can look through walls and they're heat sensitive because we understand this. If we can see the enemy, we can destroy the enemy. Are you hearing me? Well, Satan knows this, and so he comes to us and he attacks us in our vision. Everything begins cloudy. Now, I want you to write this little illustration down. I call it IFR Christians. You know, I'm a pilot, and I'm an instrument-rated pilot. There's different kind of pilots. And an IFR pilot is a... He flies by instrument rules. Instrument pilot. When you first get your pilot's license, you are what they call a visual, VFR pilot. And so you can fly on a beautiful day like today. Isn't it beautiful out there today? Man, this makes you want to get out there this afternoon and do something fun. How many of you are going to do something fun? No, come on, raise your hand. You're going to do something fun. You're not going to go home and just sleep it off. You're going to do something fun. Amen. But you know, on a pretty day like today, there's nothing to fly. You just get out there and you fly. And you know, there's the mall and I can see the mall. And you fly over here and there's the river and I can fly over here. I feel so good being a pilot. But what you going to do when it becomes cloudy and overcast? Most... That was good. Land. She says land. Amen. Stay on the ground. That's true. That's what most Christians do. They're grounded. How many of you want to be grounded in your Christian walk? I mean, when troubles set in or circumstances go wrong, I mean, their vision's blurred. They don't know how to fly by the instrument panel. What is the instrument panel? Write this down. God's Word and what the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. And you go back to that. So Paul could have said, well, gosh, gee whiz, I had a vision, I thought, to come over here, but, you know, things aren't going good, and, that demon got mad at me when I cast him out. And that wasn't in the course I took on demonology. And they ripped my clothes off, and God wouldn't want me to be exposed like this, so I'm hightailing it out of here. I know God doesn't want me in this. We need to have instrument rating. No, listen, I know where God's put me, I know what God set me, and I'm not leaving off of here for nothing. There will be a breakthrough. Remember the jailer finally got saved? You remember that? The jailer and his whole house got saved. Hallelujah. And that was the guy in the vision saying, come over and help us. Somebody say, thank God. He was instrument rated. To blur your vision so that you no longer have God's perspective. All right, number three, the third satanic goal or strategy. The enemy wants to weaken you. The enemy wants to weaken you mentally, emotionally, and physically. The enemy is trying to weaken you mentally, emotionally, and physically. Now we see Jesus saying, my soul is exceedingly heavenly and sorrowful, and so forth like that. It'll progress from there to the emotions. And it will, if you don't eventually stop it, it'll eventually affect you physically. We know this from another passage. We won't turn there. But how many of you remember the place where it says that Jesus even sweated, as it were, drops of blood? The pressure had gotten so heavy on him that it actually affected his physical body. Now, here's the Son of God who had never sinned, and he's fighting a battle like that. How about those of us that are caught in a battle like this, and sometimes we don't wake up and go, oh, I'm being attacked, until the devil's about to pin us on the mat. And so often we will have sickness in our body. Some people have a breakdown. All these things begin to manifest physically. And so the enemy, he's trying to take it. Watch this. He sends the fiery dart. The battlefield is the what? The mind. Then he tries to get it over to the emotions. And we're going to see in a moment, he's going to try to get your will too, so that you make a dumb decision. But he'll break your physical being down. Now, just a word to the wise, and you already know this. This is not particularly revelation knowledge, but I'm going to say it by way of reminding all of us. You need to have good rest. You need to get rest. You need to eat right. You need to have a balanced life where you have some fun in your life. And some people don't have that balance. Some people are so focused on something that they break down. And they really have opened the door to the enemy. But I tell you, in our culture, what amazes me is people will complain about being tired, but they want to stay up until midnight, and then they feel condemned because they're not up at 5 praying. Well, I'll tell you, the saints and the patriarchs of old, and even the ones in the 1700s and 1800s, you know, before electricity and all that, they weren't up till 1 in the morning. They would go to bed generally, you know, about sundown. And if you go to bed at sundown, you'll get up at 3 in the morning. And you can become a hero of the faith too. But the problem is, we want to burn the candle at both ends, and we pay a price, and so often it's something in our physical being that has a problem. I'm not getting shouted down on that one. Anybody say amen on that one? So adjust your life however you need to, and live a balanced life. That will help you in this warfare. It's not just all spiritual stuff. All right, number 4, I want you to put a star by this one, because this is so applicable to our culture. Satanic goal: to wear down your will. See, he's going from the mind to the emotions, now to the will. To wear down your will to choose the will of God. He wants to wear down your will that would choose the will of God, especially when it involves pain, sacrifice, and death to self. He wants to wear down your will in choosing the will of God, especially when it involves pain, sacrifice, and death to self. See, we're all eager to obey God for the blessings. Hallelujah. And I'm all for the blessings. You know, you're going to hear me teach a lot and emphasize the blessings. I believe God wants His people to be blessed. But I would not be a good Bible teacher to stand here and tell you that every time, you know, God asks you to do something, you're always going to feel good about it. There's going to be times that it's going to hurt. There's going to be times where God says, that relationship is not right. Now break it off. And he said, well, that can't be God because that hurts me. I like that person. If God tells you to do something, you'll better obey God. But Satan will come in with these fiery darts, and he'll try to wear down your will to choose God's will, especially if it's going to cost you something. And I tell you, that's where our culture is. The gospel of convenience. The no-fat gospel plan. Hey, we don't believe in 10%. We believe in 5% tithe. Hallelujah. Or just other. Just check other. On the form. Whatever you want. Whatever makes you feel good. Whatever you feel good about. Just the gospel of convenience. I'm here to tell you, God wants to challenge our flesh. I remember in high school, I was dating a girl who was a Christian girl. And about the same time, Martha was going through this in St. Louis. We did not know one another. Little did we realize God's plan was for us to meet at Oral Roberts University, marry, and be in the ministry doing what we're doing today. But if I hadn't passed this test, and if she hadn't passed her test, guess what? We wouldn't be here today. And this girl was a good Christian girl. In fact, her mother gave me my first Bible. So it had to be God. See, that's how we think. It also helped that she was, you know, a pretty girl. But the Bible is more important. Hallelujah. Well, that's the way we think. And to make a long story short, God came to me and He dealt with me. And you know, the family liked me. We had talked about the possibility of marriage, you know, go to college and so forth like that. And we were dating for quite a number of years. The Lord came to me and He said, this relationship is not of me. My first response was, I rebuke you, devil. Oh, I know the devil's voice trying to undo something that I like. How many of you ever rebuked God? Come on now, the rest of you are lying. I know you're lying. Oh, I wrestled with that. Thank God, by His grace. I remember one night I lay across the altar in a Presbyterian church. I grew up Presbyterian. Back then they left the doors open all night. Times have changed. I lay across the altar of a Presbyterian church late at night. I wept. Because I wish I could stand here and tell you that my first reaction was, yes, oh yes, Lord, I just want to obey You. You know, when you're emotionally involved with somebody, there's roots and soulish ties and all kinds of things. I mean, just rip their roots out. But I tell you, I'd come up off that altar and I'd made a commitment to God and I followed through with it. And really, it was a mutual thing. This young lady was also sensing the same thing. I go to Oral Roberts University. Martha, thank God she dumped that jerk. Hallelujah. He was a nice guy too, from what I understand. Don't ever want to meet him, but he was a nice guy. We'll pop him, won't we, Ryan? Oh! Lay five-fold ministry on him. Amen. And, you know, then you overreact. I go to Oral Roberts University, like, oh, I'll never date again. You know how you overreact? Me and the Apostle Paul. Hallelujah. I started the CI Club. Celibates in action. Hallelujah. We'll never date. Never look at another woman. And there I was in the prayer garden. Until Martha walked by. Hallelujah. Holy crap. Forget the CIA Club. Amen. What'd you do, Brother Jason? Quit praying. There's a time for prayer. There's a time for pursuit. Hallelujah. They have to teach me everything. And I'm just so grateful. I look back. I'm so thankful. You know, we've been married 24 years. 24 years. Two children. And I just, this morning in worship, I just looked over. I said, you know, there's my son playing the drums. My daughter up there worshiping. God's building a family of believers. I said, Lord, I am so thankful. I am so thankful. But, you know, I go back to that moment in time. I could have made a wrong choice because it didn't feel good. Anybody out there? To try to wear your willpower down. Number five. This is really what he's after, is number five. All this other stuff is fluff until he can get you to number five. To press you into temptation. His ultimate goal is to press you into temptation. And I want to define what I'm referring to by that, because that temptation could take many forms. It could be a gal with a short skirt on. It could be a bar for someone. Substance abuse for another person. Anger for another one. It could take many forms, but here's really the definition of all of that. To press you into temptation, that is making a wrong decision that will have devastating consequences. He is attempting to press you into temptation. That is making a wrong decision that will have devastating consequences. Now, what do I mean by devastating consequences? Write this little tidbit down. I'm talking about ripple effects. It will affect others. Let's just toy with this a little bit. Would it have affected anybody if Jesus had decided not to go to the cross? Somebody help me preach. God help us. If Jesus had said, well, you know, this cup is just too much and I just don't think that... Maybe this isn't the right Passover. Oh, that's a good one. Maybe this isn't the right Passover. We could do it another year. I mean, after all, Lord, look at the disciples over there. They're sleeping. They're no-gooders. I mean, we're supposed to turn this whole deal over to them? Boy, that would have been a good way to reason. If Jesus had not have gone to the cross, devastating consequences, there would have been no salvation, no redemption. The entire cosmos, we're told in the book of Romans chapter 8, that all of creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God in ways that we can't really comprehend. Sin has affected all of creation. The very earth, all the heavenly spheres, all of creation has been affected by sin. There would have been no ultimate redemption. Ripple effects. Sometimes I remind myself of this in my life. And I'm not trying to say, you know, I'm some big time person. You know, I'm an evangelist that, you know, I've reached some people and so forth like that. But it's not like I have a world famous name. Don't really want to have a world famous name. But I have influence. If Jason were to decide to go down here and do some sin, it wouldn't just affect Jason. First, it's going to affect my family and my children. There'll be a generational effect. But beyond that, you know, we've got about, what is it, about 60 missionaries, 58 or 60 missionaries, something like that now. Can you imagine what would happen if our missionary agency collapsed? Well, they'd be scrambling and they'd probably miss their money for at least a month or two, 3 months. Until they found something else to do, there'd be children of those families affected. And now the church would be in chaos. The sheep would be scattered if the pastor is hit. Are you hearing where I'm going with this? And sometimes the way to hate sin, I taught the men this in one of the men's meetings we had. The way to hate sin is to imagine the consequences. See, I really don't hate sin until I picture myself having to go to my children and explain why Daddy messed up. Oh, then I'm going to hate sin. And if I start imagining the consequences of letting others down, I'll be more apt to hate the wrong decision. Now, I'll write this little footnote down, and we're going to shift gears for just about another 5 minutes or so. But I want you to write this down. Never make a major decision when you're tired and weary. Never make a major decision when you're tired and weary. We're all tempted to do that. Maybe all of us at some time have done that. But that's never a good time because you're not thinking clear. You're blurred. Your emotions are messed up. You know, God is not in a hurry. One thing I found about God is not in a hurry. When we get in a hurry, then we're out of the will of God. When we feel like, I've got to do it now, regardless of the cost, that's not God. And when we were in Israel, we heard this. They said that the shepherd leads, the butcher drives the sheep to slaughter. If it's the shepherd, he gently leads the flock. It's the butcher that stands behind them with a stick and hurries them along to the slaughter. If you feel in a hurry to make a big decision and you got to do it now and you're not going to think through it, you're not going to get counsel, not going to pray about it, the butcher is driving you to a slaughter. Now, I'm changing gears here now, so just draw a line across your notes there. I want to talk about doorways in the Spirit. Something that I call doorways in the Spirit. And basically, this will be a prelude to our next session, which will be in, 2 weeks? I told you next weekend I'll be deviating for Easter. But I want to just hit this to kind of lay the groundwork here. Obviously, Satan can attack you even if you're doing everything right. Was Jesus attacked? I mean, did the devil hate Jesus? Certainly. Jesus never sinned. And so you can be living a perfectly spotless life and the devil's still going to try to stop you. He'll try to stop an apostle. But there's a flip side to this. Did you know that there's things we can do that open the door to the enemy? So you're going to be attacked enough without you opening the door to the enemy. So there's something I call doorways in the Spirit. Everyone say doorways.
Doorways.
In the Spirit. Now, the converse is true, too. Did you know that there's things we can do that open the doorway for God to gain entrance into our life? Now, let me just throw these references out to you. We won't turn there, but I encourage you to write these down because this will give you the idea. Psalm 78, verse 23, talks about the doors of heaven. Psalm 78, verse 23, and you can look these up on your own time. Psalm 78, verse 23 talks about the doors of heaven. And it's referring to when manna came to the children of Israel and God opened the doors of heaven and fed them and so forth like that. But it's interesting, it uses the phrase, the doors of heaven. Malachi 3:10. Most of us are familiar with this one because this is a passage that is used a lot for offering times. Malachi 3:10 talks about the windows of heaven. So are you kind of getting the idea? There's doors, there's windows, there's openings in the spirit realm. Windows of heaven. Mark 13:29. Mark 13:29, Jesus says, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is even nigh, even at the door. Well, what's he talking about, even at the door? He's saying it's about to come from the spirit realm and manifest into the natural. The prophecies that have been foretold, it's time for them to now be released from the Spirit, go through the door, and manifest into the natural. So there evidently are passageways, doorways, windows, call them what you will, from the Spirit into the natural and the natural into the Spirit realm, and good spirits or bad spirits can enter in through these doors. Matthew 16, verse 18, another interesting one. Matthew 16, 18 talks about the gates of hell. The gates of hell. Well, evidently hell has gates on it, openings, and those gates can open and close. Revelation 3:8, he says, I'll open a door that no man can shut. Did you know that when things happen in your life that God says, and God's ordering your steps, he says, I'm opening a door for you. Well, it's more than just symbolic. He is moving in the affairs of people and orchestrating things. Another interesting one, Ephesians 4:27. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Well, I find that interesting. It doesn't mention door or window there, but the concept is there. In other words, don't open the door to the devil. So evidently, according to Ephesians 4:27, there's things that I could do that opens me up to an attack of the enemy. Now, how many of you want to shut the door on the devil? And how many of you want to open the door for God? So what we're going to do in some of our next sessions is we're going to look at common doorways, how to keep the certain doors shut and keep certain doors open. One other one I'll give you. John 14, verse 30. John 14, verse 30. Jesus says, "The prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me." He's coming, but he can't find any entrance into my life. Hallelujah. He's coming, but there's no door, there's no gate, call it what you want, there's no window, there's no opening, there's no beachhead for the devil to land. Well, what this tells me is, if I can walk in the arm of God, like we've been talking about, we'll be getting into that more, if I can walk in the arm of God, if I can use the shield of faith, then I can stop the fiery darts, I can shut the doors, and I can do what it takes to prevent many of the attacks, realizing that even then, Satan's going to try to hinder what I'm doing. But there's some things we can do. Amen? Amen. Have you learned something?
Yes.
Have you been encouraged?
Yes.
You know, it helps when you understand what the devil's trying to do. If we understand the enemy's plans, we can win instead of being caught in an ambush. Praise God.